Exodus chapter 13, looks like according to radar that most of it's behind us, at least the heavy stuff, so maybe you can hear me a little bit, and I'll try to keep it up if it gets too noisy in here. Exodus chapter number 13. These are not intended to be loaded questions, they're intended to be honest questions, all right? So don't look at me like, what are you trying to get something out of us? I'm being honest, okay? How do we get history? How do we get history? Okay, through the written word. That's speaking, written. People write it down. Okay, so you live history, right? If it's you and whatever, okay? Sometimes, though, part of that spoken word, passing down stories and so forth and so on. Why is it important to recite and teach it? Jeremy? Okay, that's one of the statements that goes around. If you don't learn from it, what else? Joel? Okay, can be a reminder of God's blessing. What else? Lisa? Okay. All right, we can learn how God works, all right? Anybody ever read a history book? A few of them here or there, right? What's Memorial Day about? Specifically? That's right, the war dead, those who have died for our country. For the freedoms that we enjoy and so forth. That's coming up here in a couple of months and so forth. But all that's important, and it's not without biblical precedent. That's really what chapter 13 of Exodus is about. I've entitled the message tonight, Remembering What God Did. Remembering what God did. And here's, I think, the central thought of the passage. We must remember the works of God for our own good, and to teach future generations. The Bible says in chapter 13, verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, there shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came you out in the month Abib. So God is, in this chapter, he gives us a variety of things, but one of the central things is all the things that he's wanting us to do is really to point back to, I want to teach you, I want you to remember specifically what happened. And then when kids ask questions, I want you to say, well, we do this because of this. I'm going to keep going back to it. I think it's important, even in this country, that we point back to what God has done for us. Why, if you want to get me pretty fired up, one of the quickest ways to do that is to not have respect for various historical sites and things like that. We were at Gettysburg one time, and there was a busload of kids that were dropped off there, and their school teacher is standing right there. And the kids are jumping from headstone to headstone. They're actually standing on the headstones, jumping from headstone to headstone. Teacher never said a word. So I did. And the kids looked shocked. And I think the teacher was more shocked, especially when I said to the kids, it would be nice if someone that was in authority would actually teach you these principles. And she hurried the kids off. She probably thought I was some kind of crazy man. I was at that time. I was not happy. Because the truth is, We are to learn to respect that which has happened before us. And that's exactly what God was telling Moses. Here, I want you to do this because the people are going to remember this. And this is a pattern, by the way, that if we continue through the Old Testament, we would see. You remember when they crossed into Canaan, God told them, I want you to get 12 men. I want you to go back to the middle where you cross over Jordan. I want you to get stones out. I want you to pile them up. Why? Because your kids will ask, hey, what's this? And I want you to tell them, this is what God did for us. That was always to be a memorial for them. So, let's look at a number of things in this passage of Scripture tonight. First, we see the setting apart of the firstborn. We've already read that in verses 1 and 2. Look at verses 11 through 13. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. So both humans, males, and animals, God said, I want you to redeem the firstborn, because it's going to point back to what God did for you coming out of Egypt. And the word sanctify means to consecrate or to set apart from a common to a sacred use. And God said, these are to be set apart. A redeemed people, someone has said, this is a powerful statement, a redeemed people became the property of the Redeemer. A redeemed people became the property of the Redeemer. That's a New Testament thing too, by the way. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and following, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Donkeys were considered ceremonially unclean, so they could not be sacrificed. So God said, you can redeem a donkey with a lamb. And if you're not going to do that, then you were to break the neck of the donkey, the firstborn, because it was to be set aside. It was to be sanctified. Matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 2 and following, it said, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. So God gives them all these specifics that would place that donkey in an unclean situation. So the donkey couldn't be sacrificed because it was unclean, had to be redeemed with a lamb, or it itself was going to die. The firstborn sons of Israel were also to be consecrated to Jehovah as a sacrifice. Not indeed in the manner of the heathen, where they literally would give of their children by slaying and burning upon the altar, but by presenting them to the Lord as living sacrifices, devoting all their powers of body and mind to his service, as one author put it. That too is a New Testament principle, isn't it? Romans 12:1, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This idea of redeeming that firstborn, this gave an uninterrupted effect to their divine sonship. In other words, every time they had to redeem a firstborn, it continuously pointed them back to the fact that they were a redeemed people. They were indeed sons of God. God was constantly pointing them back to that. Do you act like you belong to God? As you grew up, did your parents ever say to you, act like you belong to somebody? Or act like, and they'd fill the name in. My dad didn't say that a whole lot to me, because it was not good to be an ogle. I'm just going to tell you, okay? You didn't say, you know, you got a reputation of keep. Yeah, that's true. Let's see. They were murderers and moonshine runners and so that kind of stuff. So that didn't happen a whole lot. Praise the Lord, my dad kind of changed that. But you've heard that statement before, for sure. Act like you belong to someone, okay? Act like you belong to God. That's what we're supposed to do. Number two, we see in this passage of Scripture not only the setting apart of the firstborn, but we see the strength of God in verses 3 and 4 and then verses 9 and 14. Notice what God says. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread be eaten. Verse 9. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Verse 14. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. So again, part of this aspect was to point them back to not their own ability, because they had no ability to redeem themselves. It was the strength of God that brought them out. I can imagine, especially in those first generations, telling stories to the kids, you know, about how God brought them out. And then as it got on and they continued to, you had a whole generation that didn't necessarily live it, but they were trying to imagine it in their mind. And as these stories were passed down, what do you mean by strength of hand? What did God do? Well, he started with, boy, there was one time there was these frogs all over the place. You know, we forget that they passed on those traditions to their kids. Now, very important that they do so. And God gives us two things really in this passage of Scripture. One, he says, I want you to remember. I want you to remember that it was my strength. The word strength just simply means to be strengthened or to be resolute. God is not changed. And they, as we, would need to remember what his strength had provided. They would need to draw back to what God had done. They were going to need it in a few days. Excuse me. When God was going to lead them out and they were going to have to part the sea there, and they're going to be, there's nowhere to go but whatever God tells them. And they were going to need it as they didn't have water, and they were going to need it as the Amalekites attacked them, and they were going to need it. I mean, all these things they were going to need to point back to what God had done. And in fact, you could make a really strong case that they didn't remember what God did, and it led all of them to have to die in the wilderness. So they didn't remember that God could whoop. He said, if he could take care of the Egyptians, it was no problem for him to take care of the people of the inhabitants of the land. Do you remember God's past victories? What he's done for you and why? But not only was there to be a remembrance, but there was to be a removal. He said, because of that, there was to be no leaven. This would remind them to be clean before God. Every year it was to come around. They were to clean their houses out of this leaven. And again, all of that, preaching a lesson. And you can imagine, as those of you that have had kids before or have them currently, whenever you do something that's a little bit unusual, or it doesn't have to be unusual, what does a kid do? Why? That's what kids do. By the way, we get aggravated at them sometimes, but you know that's the only way they're going to learn? Daddy, why are you doing that? Well, it's the fourth why, right? Or the fifth, or the seventh, or the tenth, or the 20th, right? But God knew the natural curiosity of a child would say, but Daddy, why are we taking all that stuff out of the house? But Daddy, why do we have to kill this lamb? But Daddy, what about? And these were opportunities for them to communicate who God was, what he intended for them in Israel's history. What a wonderful thing. Revivals are good. We had revival last week. One of the reasons that revival's good is because it gets the leaven out of our own lives. Things that we've just kind of let seep in here and there. And it's not like we're intentionally resisting. It's just things that's like, oh, yeah, I remember that. And that shouldn't be there. It's good for us to do that. I hope you took some leaven out of your life last week and keep it out. The third thing, we see the swearing of God. It uses this statement a number of times again. Look at verse 5 of this chapter. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. Look at verse 11. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it to thee. It's interesting, this word that he swear literally means to swear by Jehovah himself. It's the idea in the Hebrew language. And we have a New Testament example of that, don't we? Let's take our Bibles quickly, if you would, tonight, and turn to Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. This is not specifically talking about the children of Israel coming into the land of Canaan, but it still gives us the idea of what God does here. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Pretty powerful. Verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So in other words, a man might swear by something that has more power or more authority than he does. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into within the veil. So we could see that precedent again in the New Testament where God swore by himself because there is no greater. What he said was going to come to pass. God's name is above all, and we could find no higher place to place our faith. What a wonderful truth that was. But number four, we've already touched on this a number of times, but we see number four here, the showing to the sons. Verse 6. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in this season from year to year. Excuse me again. So God said, here's the deal. I want you to teach it to your sons, and you're going to do this year after year after year after year after year. The establishment of this and other sacred festivals presented the best opportunities of instructing the young and a knowledge of his gracious doings to their ancestors, as one author put it. What a powerful thing. So these establishments gave them a natural way to teach their children. It's really important for us too. Not just about our country, but in other things. Do you have significant events in your family? We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. What are you doing to show God's goodness to your children and grandchildren? Do you have specific things that you're doing? Fun things. If you study some of Israel's festivals, some of the stuff was just fun for the kids to do, and some of their traditions as they, for instance, in the feast of this Passover feast, they would send the kids around, and they'd try to find the last piece of leaven in the house, and whatever kid did that, thank you, Josh, very much. Whatever kid found it, got him a special toy, and it was the last piece of leaven, and but it was teaching them those principles. That's really important, I think, for us to do as well. I think it's a shame today that many families don't even mention to their kids what a Memorial Day is about. Don't take them to a cemetery of men who have sacrificed their lives and talk about those things. Those things, I think, are important for a country and for you as an individual. You know, well, Daddy, what does this mean right here? Well, let me tell you, that's a time that God really provided for us. And let me tell you about what happened. What's the story behind this issue, whatever it may be? I think we need some tangible things that we can do that with. I think that's one of the things that some of our holidays do. We can make a Thanksgiving be a significant thing of God's goodness to us and and some of those things, and continue to tell them the story, what really happened in those things. So God said specifically, I want you to teach your sons. Number five, we see the story of Pharaoh. He gives us here in verse 14. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of male, a man, and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. This would have been not only a teaching moment, but a powerful moment. How many of you have had at least some experience on a farm where you've seen new animals born and so forth like that? How many of you ever had that experience? Okay, a number of you. There's just an air of excitement when those kind of things happen around a farm. It's kind of neat. My mom and dad just had a calf born, and it's just kind of fun to do that. My son, Caleb, has been there. I think all of us were there actually for a calf being born 1 year, and Caleb actually got to see it stand for the first time, its little wobbly legs, you know, and all that kind of stuff. It's just kind of cool to watch this whole process. It's like, wow. I want you to imagine viewing that and enjoying it, and then Daddy comes out and takes it and goes to cut its throat, and you're talking about questions. There'd have been some serious questions. And it was a great opportunity to emphasize to them not only what God had done, but what it cost to redeem something. See, the gospel was all through this if they took the time to do it. The problem is they became so concentrated on their traditions that they lost the main story. It's interesting. This idea of a sign upon thee, upon thine hand, and a memorial between thine eyes, that's where Jews get the idea of phylacteries. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, Jesus says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." So instead of allowing the truth of God's word to impact their lives, they just went through this big show. I've seen, when we flew to Tel Aviv, Israel, when it came a certain time for them to pray, you know, they had to be facing towards Jerusalem. I'm not sure how they figured that out with the plane flying, but I guess they did. And you know, and then they wrap their arm, you know, with this leather band, and it's got a box on them, and then they got one on their head and all this kind of stuff. And then they stand at the back of the plane and they're doing this, and, you know, but it's all tradition. You want to go back and say to them, what does that mean? And how does that point you to the Messiah? But they've totally missed that. They were so concentrated on the outward expressions that they lost what God was really trying to teach them. One author said the line of thought referred to merely expresses the idea that the Israelites were not only to retain the commands of God in their hearts, but to confess them with their mouth, but to fulfill them with their hand and act and deed, and thus to show themselves in their whole bearing as the guardians and observers of the law. It wasn't supposed to be just this ritual that they were supposed to go through. They were supposed to actually allow it to impact their hearts and lives. You and I can look at the Passover today and say, how could they miss the gospel? But they're blinded to it. It's just this tradition, if you will. By the way, we have to be careful. Outward actions without inner change produces a mechanical religion, not real relationships. Do you have outward actions that don't represent inner change? By the way, I don't think that inner change is going to scrap outward changes. I think that's going to come. But so many times we put the emphasis on the outward, and we think it's crazy for a Jew to put a box on his hand and wrap a leather thing around his arm and put it around his head and all that kind of stuff. But we go through outward actions too that don't represent inner changes. We've got to be careful about that. We see number six, the sufficiency of God. Verse 17 of this passage of Scripture. "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Very interesting how God says that. Look at verses 20 and 22. "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." We see in a number of things the sufficiency of our God. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 12, it refers to "you led them by the cloud." In Psalm 78 and verse 14, "in the daytime also you led them with a cloud." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea." Very interesting things here. I'll just try to walk you through some fun stuff about this. Obviously, God in His wisdom and knowledge knew that the most direct route to Canaan would also be the one that would probably quicker discourage the people. So there's a lot that God wanted to teach them in the process, and so He intentionally took them the long way around. You ever felt like God was intentionally taking you the long way around? It's like, Lord, what are you doing? That's not the good way. My mom and dad were here. They left this morning. And for years, I've joked with my dad. But this time, I really got him. He likes to come up Interstate 75, and then he cuts off in Macon and goes through some pig trails and jumps out on about Seneca, South Carolina, gets back on 85. I mean, it's just not good. And it's just not good. I mess with him all the time. I'm like, boy, Dad, if you took 95, you'd be home a lot sooner, you know. So, well, he did today, which is shocking. Really, the only reason he did because he's afraid he's going to hit the storms. But I called him. They were about an hour and a half from home, making good time. And I said, how was the route today? Well, I don't know. I think I could have done better if I'd looked at a map instead of following that GPS. Like, oh, okay, Daddy. Sometimes we think we know the best way, right? God sometimes says, you're right. That is a shorter way. But there's so much more that I want to teach you in his sufficiency. But not only that, but he also provided a cloud for them. Light in the day, a cloud to lead them. This cloud was amazing. It provided cover in the daytime, guidance, light, protection, judgment on their enemies. That cloud did all that. Now, can you imagine how valuable a cloud would be to people in a desert? If you've ever seen some footage, matter of fact, I was just watching some. In a couple of weeks, I may end up showing you some of it. It's pretty intriguing. But some footage of that area. It's not just desert. It's really bad desert. You know, a cloud would be really, really nice about that. And God provided that for them. It's also kind of neat. I love how God will take things and use them in his glory for what's happening. But caravans in this time period would actually take a long wooden pole. And at the end of that pole, they would have kind of like a little contraption that would hold coals of a fire. And during the daytime, the caravan that sometimes would stretch out long ways across this desert could see that pole and the smoke coming from that pole, and they would know the direction to go. And then at night, if they hadn't camped yet, they could follow into camp this glowing coals, because it would now be red with fire. They could follow that into a camp. The caravans in this time did that. How neat that God would use something that people were used to following to do his own thing with the cloud and everything. I just think that was kind of neat. The Bible also says that they went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. That word's an interesting word. It means by five in a rank, or equipped or prepared for travel. In other words, they weren't just this massive blob of people just kind of getting out of Egypt. There actually was some organization to them. They knew exactly how to march, how the ranks were, and they were going to be more organized later. But as they came to some of these critical things, they needed to know how to do this, and God had already organized every bit of that. The truth is, he was sufficient for exactly what they needed, though they didn't understand all that at the time. There was so much of that that they could not see, but God was providing them. Do you heed God's leading in your life today? Don't buck what God's trying to do. It's really important that we do so. And then lastly, quickly, the surety of God's word. Verse 19. I intentionally skipped this over. I love this story. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Wow. I love to think about these stories. Now, maybe you're not this crazy, but I love to think, okay, do you think that Moses had a little bit on his mind these days? Just a little bit. I mean, he was only organizing, 2 to 3 million people. He had Pharaoh basically shooing him out of the country. I mean, all this is happening and people bound to be asking him questions, and all this kind of stuff. And what route are we going? Oh, yeah, we're going to follow that cloud right up there. Let's go, folks. Let's get it. Yeah. All of the, and in the midst of all this, oh, we need to take the bones. Those bones have got to go with us. It's like, what? But I love it. Why? For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Joseph said, God's going to do this. It's going to be hundreds of years. But when he does, take me with you. Don't leave me behind. I love it. Genesis 50 and verse 25. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Pretty cool. Not only did they carry them out of Egypt, but they carried them for 40 years. Because it's not until Joshua 24, verse 32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem. 40 plus years before they finally laid his bones to rest exactly where God told him they would be. God delights in people who will act in faith on his word. He loves it. How have you acted on God's word today? God told Joseph, hundreds of years from now, Israel's going to come out and they're going to carry your bones. And Joseph said so. Don't forget this. Don't forget my bones. I love it. What kind of celebrations do you have that communicate who you are and whom you serve? Specifically. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at it. Really a passage of scripture that reminds us of who you are and how we're supposed to respond to it. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.